So we'll read Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Listen to this now. This is God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we'll end our reading there. Well, we're jumping into the middle of the book of Romans, towards the end. And this, as we can tell very clearly, those who know your numbers, this is not the first chapter. We're quite a ways in. And the book of Romans has two sections to it. And we want to note that as we look. The first part of the book talks about beliefs and doctrines and things related to theology, if you will. How do we understand sin? How do we understand justification by faith? All kinds of issues that are there before us. And it is in chapter 12 that we start the practical application of outworking of our theology. And I believe very much that we live out of our doctrine. If we don't have the basis, then we don't know how to live out of it. If we don't have it, then we, in a sense, tend to make it up more than we should. Well, what is the basis of how to live? What does Romans tell us? Well, Romans is about union with Christ. That's the basis. The first part of this book says Jesus Christ is our means of salvation. We are justified by faith. He is the foundation. And everything comes out of that. Our foundation in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we certainly also will be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, or this might be said, rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the picture. That's Romans 1 through 12. The part that we, 1 through 11, that we need to see is we are in union with Christ. The body of sin has been put to death. We have a body that is raised with Jesus Christ, and that is the foundation for our living. That's the foundation for what we are about. And we need to see that this faith is a saving faith. But it doesn't stop there. It's to be a lived out faith. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses here are going to show us two aspects to that lived out faith, that saving faith, that what I call sanctification of our lives in two sets, consecration and transformation. First, the call to consecration. Well, consecration is a pretty big word. I'm not sure if we can spell it. Some of us might not know what it means. So I just want us to say, first of all, what is it to consecrate something? It's the idea of setting apart, setting something different from everything else. Now, you have seen when you have the Lord's Supper or when you have a baptism that there is a prayer that is said that says we will set certain of these elements aside from a common use to a sacrificial use, to the sacramental use. And that's the picture we have here. This is what consecration is. This is what we are called to first. Notice, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I want to stress four truths about this call to consecration. First, this consecration is urgent. Do you see what it says? It says, I urge you, brothers. The Greek here is parakaleo, urging you. Paul is parakaleoing these people now to do something. Likewise, I am urging you. This is on my heart this day. I am beseeching you. I am calling upon you, as Paul is, to pay attention to what we're doing. What is it that we're doing? We are offering something. When we offer something, we are surrendering it over. We are submitting to something. We are bringing something forward. If I had you offer your children to the Lord as Hannah offered her son to the Lord, it would make a vast impression upon you. If you took one of your children and said, you are going to dedicate this child to the Lord, you're going to give them up. Well, this is the sense here, that you are dedicating something. You are setting aside your ownership, and you're giving ownership to another. And so Paul says this is urgent. Paul says this is critical. And realize who has to do the offering. A parent can offer a child, but you, each one of you, has to offer yourself. No one else can do it for you. And when you offer in this way, parents cannot offer their children to the Lord in this way. Children, you are called upon yourselves to offer yourself. This is not something your parents can do. To make that stand, to set yourself in that place. So first, consecration is urged upon you, and it's something that's urged upon you. You must do it. Second, this consecration is complete. It's complete. Notice what it says. What do you offer? You offer your body, your soma, the human body. I am to offer everything of myself, my complete self, not just my spirit, not just my soul or my heart in that sense, but my body. It's very clear. The word is very clear here. That which is standing here can wave my arms. I can hear. I can see. I get impressions from people. I have tendencies. I have emotional reactions. I have all kinds of things that are part of my body. I have things here that need to be given over to God, that need to be consecrated, every part of me. We know that inwardly, this is what we do. We know that at the heart level, we are given over to Christ. But do we realize that our body is to be given over? And the things that our body does and the things that our body enjoys, all of these are to be consecrated. When do we do this? Well, we're doing it today. Everybody's here. We have consecrated ourselves enough to come here today. We'll do this on Wednesday night for prayer meeting or for Bible studies or for youth group. But it doesn't end there. We are to offer our bodies 24/7, as they say. There is no time that you can say, well, I've had enough of that. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. That's not what consecration is. It is a all-the-time kind of thing. So we are to have this call of consecration completely upon us. Third, this consecration is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Notice it says, offer or present your bodies as living sacrifices. You wouldn't realize that sacrifices in the Old Testament were a very normal part of their worship. That was what they did. There were actually two types. There were those sacrifices that were made for sin and for peace, reconciliation kinds of things, for the sinner to be reconciled to God. Secondly, there were offers of consecration, burnt offerings, meal offerings, these kinds of pictures. Christ paid the price. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the one who brought redemption through His consecration. Romans chapter 6, again, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. This is the sacrifice. When they made sacrifices in the Old Testament, how many times did they sacrifice an animal? Once. One time, the animal is sacrificed, and the sacrifice itself brings the death of that animal. They have to use another animal if they want to have another sacrifice. Do you notice what kind of a sacrifice is here? It's a living sacrifice. This is not a once for all. Okay, I'll sacrifice. I'll do what I'm told to do. I'll make the sacrifice once, but then don't ask me to consecrate myself any more than once. I've done it. It's over, right? I don't need to do that anymore. No, this is a living sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that continues. And what is it that's sacrificed? It's you. It's not an animal that comes and goes. This is you offering of yourself as a living sacrifice. So in light of this Romans 6:13, offering our parts of our body not as instruments of for sin or for wickedness, but for righteousness, have you asked this question? Have I stopped offering the parts of my body to sin as instruments of wickedness? Am I truly offering the parts of my body to Him as instruments of righteousness? You have to answer this question in your own heart, because it's something that is you. It's personal. Where are you in this? What have you done? A sacrifice means giving something up. It's giving something up. What do you have that you won't sacrifice? What do you have in your life that you say, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to give up that, but I won't give up this? I once knew a young lady who was in her early or mid-teens, and we were having discussions about things in her life. And she worked in a local grocery store, and she was not having the best, what I would have thought, the best of relationships in that grocery store. There were those there who were leading her down paths that were not good for her. So we were discussing this issue of, do you think that there are things in life that we should set aside? And she said, and not even that we were specifically talking about this, she said, well, I'm willing to give up everything but my job at the store. And it was probably the one thing in her life that she most needed to give up. And she said, that's the one thing I will not sacrifice. What is it that you won't sacrifice in your life? Well, my sacrifice here, it says, has to be holy and acceptable to God. Holy as contrast to what is unholy, what is defiled, what is of the body of sin, what is of sensual lust. Holiness, on the other hand, is being God-like, set aside, being pleasing, being acceptable. I am to be holy. My living sacrifice is to be holy as God is holy, complete in that way. So fourth, this consecration that we are called to is to be reasonable. Reasonable. Why do I offer this living sacrifice? Why am I to be consecrated? Romans 12:1 here says at the end, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we say spiritual, and I'm not sure what translations everyone has here, but the Greek word here is logikos. Logikos, which many of us would recognize the word logic in that word. And that's the basis of the word that's translated here, spiritual. we would say rational, reasonable, belonging to the sphere of what is real and knowable. Here, it's saying this is the sphere of the mind and the spirit, because in the Greek world, the mind and the spirit were hardly able to be distinguished in certain ways. This is why it's translated spiritual here. Well, why is this to be a spiritual act of worship, a reasonable, rational act of worship? It is because that worship comes from the character of God. God is the ultimate in reasonable. God is the ultimate in the mind and thinking and logic and all of those things. These come out of Him. It's who He is. It's part of His character. God is not irrational. God is not unreasonable. And so we cannot have that in our service of Him. So this rational also is in contrast to something else, to being mechanical, to being automatic. How many times might we come into the worship and we just come on automatic pilot? We won't say who's sitting where and what's the right seat to sit in, but automatic pilot says, I come and sit in this seat, I sit in this row, in this place, and this is what happens, and we all kind of know, here's the order of service, and we expect that this will be over sometime. We're on automatic pilot. But that's not spiritual reasoning, reasonable. I remember when I was little, like some of you little ones, I was just waiting for it to be over because I wanted to go out and play and run. That's on automatic pilot that says, I'll put up with this until it's done. But that's not what God calls us to. My living sacrifice is to be a spiritual act of worship. It's to engage me. The point to which you are engaged in your heart and your mind in the worship of God is the point to which you are offering a spiritual act of worship. Are you engaged? Are you doing that in this setting? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves here. Many things that we can do in our life, we can do without thinking. I am pretty sure, I won't say 100%, but that until I say this now, that nobody has been thinking about their eyes blinking while we've been having this talk. Has anybody been thinking about, I got to make my eyes blink now? That's been happening. Has anybody made their heart beat over the last little while? No, these are the automatic things that happen in us. This is not conscious. It's not something that you are reasoning, rationalizing, working to bring about. These are the automatic things. But we are called to be reasonable in our worship, in our lives. Thinking, intelligent people worship God in a spirit of rational reasoning service. This is what God is. This is what He calls us to. This is service to God. And so we have to see that we are called to this. Not like the Jewish people who at times would just go through the motions, go through the sacrifices because they had all the system there, and then they would move on. We are to have wholehearted, undivided. We saw that in Ezekiel. Undivided in our service and worship. We are going to have hearts that are replaced, hearts that were stone, that are made flesh, so that we can do these things. We will be consecrated as living sacrifices in this way. This is what God wants of us, nothing less. God is not satisfied. It is not an acceptable act of worship to not engage in the worship of God. You are called to this. This is the call of consecration. Well, what's the basis that Paul appeals to for this consecration? Why is it that we should do this? He says, in view of God's mercy. That's the basis, God's mercy. Or you could say, by the mercies of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of God's mercy. It says, the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience. Romans 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's mercy. What do you have in your life that's trying to separate you? What is it that's coming in there that's trying to say something else is more important? Well, we have the promise. We have God's mercies. Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the mercy that we have. Each one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are trusting in Him alone for our salvation, have this mercy. Do you know this mercy? Do you know Jesus Christ as the one who has saved you, extended His mercy to you today? It is this mercy that melts the heart. It is this mercy expressed to us that will move us beyond where we are, that we will indeed offer ourselves as that living sacrifice. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. It costs something for you to come to Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. So this call to consecration then leads to a call for transformation. Verse 2, the call to transformation. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I don't have any younger children in my family anymore. My son is 19 years old, and he's given up some of his toys from the past. I wanted to have a transformer. We won't ask how many of you still have your transformers, but that's the picture that I have in my mind when I think about this. Something is one thing one way, and you do that little maneuvering of it, and all of a sudden it's a transformer. Well, that's the idea that I want you to kind of have in your mind as we think about the call to transformation. But we're going to say, first of all, what we're not going to do. It says here, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We have to realize in order to be transformed, something has to change. Something has to go on. And the first thing we have to do is say there are some things that we can't do. It's a negative kind of statement. If you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, there was a negative command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 8 out of the 10 commandments are negative. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, don't covet, on and on. We have a certain amount of things that we are called not to do. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. All kinds of things here that we are to not do. So if you're going to be transformed, you can't stay the way you were. If you have your little transformer guy, he can't be both things at once. He has to be either this, and then you say, no, you're not going to be that anymore, and you transform him over to this. And he's not that anymore. And that's what we have to realize here. We cannot conform in this way. What is it that we are not to conform to? The pattern of this world. The real literal term here is the present age. The present age, in contrast with the age that is to come. We cannot be conformed to the way things are here because we're getting ready for what's coming. And so we can't stay over here being ready and being a part of this world. We have to get ready for the one that's coming. That's why we have to be transformed. Galatians says that who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present, and it describes it now, the present evil age. We are in an age that is still evil. And it is this age that we have to be careful about what we do. This is that already, not yet. Christ has already won the victory. Things have come about through that. The victory over sin and Satan and death are accomplished. But there is more yet to be done. There is more that has to happen. The spirit of this present age is here. It is selfish, self-centered. It is all about me, myself, and I. That's what this age is about. And that is contrasted with the divine love of God, the self-sacrificing love of God. It's totally opposed to the language of a living sacrifice. You cannot be a living sacrifice and be about me, myself, and I at the same time. Like the Transformer, you can't do it. You can't put the two together. It doesn't work. And so our world says, gratify yourself. Do whatever it is that makes you happy. Go for it. Well, this comes from Satan. This is Satan's desire. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the picture of this present evil age. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That is the present world. That is the situation for now. The one who is in charge is the kingdom of the air. That's Satan. He is the one who is setting the pattern. Well, what is this pattern? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says here what this world is like. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's the picture of the pattern of this age. Do you find yourself in that list? The cravings of the sinful man. The things that you just gotta have. I've just gotta have it. I can't live without it. Whatever it might be. The lust of the eyes. The boasting. We don't think much about boasting, but when we boast about ourselves, our children, what we have, this is the pattern of the world. We are not called to boasting in this way. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so we are not to be about these things. This conformity, this idea of conformity, the Greek word comes from the word that we get a schematic. Some of you who are into engineering kinds of things, blueprints, schematics, it's a diagram, it shows you how things are supposed to work. Well, that's the idea of conforming. I am going to fashion myself after what is here on the blueprint. Now, if you're a builder, we want you to conform to the blueprint. We want the final product to come out exactly as we drew it out. If you're an electrical engineer and you're grading a circuit board for a computer, we want you to know that every transistor, every resistor, every capacitor is exactly the right size and the place on that board. I want you to conform. Because if it's getting put into an airplane that I'm going to fly in someday, I want it to be exactly the way it's supposed to be. But if you're conforming to the pattern of this evil age, then I don't think you should be conforming in that way. I was at a fiddle recital Friday night, and this idea of conforming, I'm always interested to see what are the new ways that young people are conforming to the patterns of this world. And I don't see it here today, but and some of you will know more about this than I do, but they're starting to become headgear. I saw several young ladies either having some kind of a headband or sunglasses are now apparently hairstyle hair wear of some sort, because you usually don't need sunglasses at 10:30 at night while you're playing fiddle, and they're just up on the top of your head. Another one that I always enjoy looking at people's shoes, some of the young people, very large shoes. The shoelaces don't serve any purpose anymore. They're kind of just tucked inside somewhere, hidden out of view. This is the style. This is that. Why do you wear your shoes that way? Now, I've watched young people wearing their shoes that way, trying to run, and they fall off. It's uncomfortable. It's like, why do you do that? Well, you're conforming at some level to the patterns of this world. That's the picture we have here. Well, those things may be fairly innocent, but the problem is when we are so wrapped up in conforming to what's going on around us that it becomes the focus, and we have our little antenna radar checking to see, am I like everybody else? Do I look the same? Am I dressed like this? And this is more important than other issues, than we have conformed to the pattern of this world. John Murray, a theologian, described this as being a time server. A time server. It means, how much time do I spend on serving the pattern of this world? How much time do I spend making sure that I fit in? The calculations, the plans, the things that I do so that I'll fall within the pattern of this world, so people will like me, so I'll be acceptable to the world. Remember, I'm to be a living sacrifice, not acceptable to the world, but acceptable to God. God is the one who I have to be acceptable to, not to those kids at school, not to those people on the playground, not to those others who are around me, but to God. That's my focus. So the warning has to be there. Don't give in to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed. And it relates to the friends you have, the activities you're about, the entertainment, movies, books, music, TV, lifestyle, clothing, the way you speak, the way you move your body, can all be conforming to the pattern of this world. And the reality is we have a tendency to do this. And it's not just teenagers. You know, we want to point our fingers at teenagers, and that's easy. Brothers and sisters, those who are my age, thereabouts, you do the same thing. You have the same heart issues of conforming to the people at your level. Maybe it's within the church. Maybe it's within the community. We are not unknowing of peer pressure. It doesn't go away. And it doesn't start when you're a teen. How many calico critters do you have? Have you seen the new calico critters that are out? I saw the booklet this morning at my house. Oh, look at these. These are so cool. Oh, boy, I wish I could have those. Well, there's the pressure that faces us all the time. So I am not to conform. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you lived in ignorance. It's about ignorance for some of us. We don't know. We've not been told. We've not been taught. Nobody has instructed us. And so we just go along in the pattern that we have. Obviously, parents, one of the main jobs you do is to help your children not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed into something else. We should all be transformers. We should all know how to manipulate our transformers. We should be doing this in our homes so that they will not grow up ignorant. Now, sometimes the other side of this conformity issue is swinging the pendulum so far that I'm a non-conformist. I will be radically different from everything in the world. I grew up in a Christian school when I was young, And the goal, it seemed to me, the goal was that you had to be different from the world. At that time, long hair was in, and so we had to have short hair, off the collar, off the ears type of thing. Well, it just struck me as a teenager that what if the style, which is more prevalent today, was short hair style was in. That was the pattern of the world. Would we have to grow our hair long in order to not be conformed to the pattern of the world? That was just a thought that occurred to me, but it's something that we need to be wary of, that we are just not like the world for the sake of not being like the world. And that's not the issue. We have to be careful that we aren't just reacting to the standards, but that we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. It's about God. It's not about the people in this world. We should do everything for God's glory, whether we eat or drink, what we wear in our clothes, how we speak to one another, the activities, is about God and His glory, not about what other people are thinking or not thinking about us. Christians are neither to conform to the pattern of this world, nor react in some radically non-conforming way just to react. What are we supposed to do? You've probably figured it out by now. We are supposed to be transformed. Transformed. What's the idea of transforming something? Well, besides our little guy that we transform and manipulate him into something like a little man, the word here comes from the word that we know, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Now, some of you scientists, young scientists, maybe you've had this in elementary school or junior high school. Remember the caterpillar? What happens to a caterpillar? It becomes a... What does a caterpillar become? Anybody under 10 can tell me? Anybody? Butterfly. There, I knew someone knew it. And everybody was thinking it, but you were conforming to the pattern that says, I can't say anything. And that's okay. But we have a caterpillar that metamorphoses, that transforms into a butterfly. That's the word that's used here. This is what we are described to do. We are to go above and beyond what we are in this form. If you ask the caterpillar, so do you think you'll ever be a butterfly? He'll look at himself, say, my caterpillar body is going to become a butterfly? What, are you kidding? I got these little stubby legs. I got this little round body. I don't see any wings. What are you talking about? Well, we don't necessarily look like butterflies. We're a bunch of caterpillars. But we need to be transforming. We need to have that happen so that I will pattern myself as the caterpillar who's going to change into a butterfly instead of staying a caterpillar. So how does this come about? It comes about by the work of the Spirit. We come to this by what it says in verse 2 of Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is this renewing? Now, I don't know if any of you know some television programs. There are several of them out there with the idea of extreme makeovers. Sometimes they're about people. The ones that I tend to have more identification with are the homes, where they go into somebody's house and you see this house and it's just incredibly, you know, unlike anything that you would ever imagine you'd ever want to be a part of. And they go in, and if you came back to the same place, you'd hardly know it was the same place, because they've done an extreme makeover. It is hardly what it was. Well, that's the idea of this word renewing here. It's the incredible renovation, redoing, reworking of that place. And that's what this is. It is this extreme doing over of what? What do you do over? You do over your wardrobe, right? You do over your speech. You go and take some speech courses, so you're going to renew how you talk to people. Is that what it says here? No. It's not about these things. It's about our mind. It's about what is our intelligence, our understanding, our sense of who we are. The Greek word is nous, and it has a bigger meaning than just the brain, than this thing that sits up inside of our skull. It's the essence of who we are. And so it is that which is to be made over, to be renewed, redone. Romans chapter 7, verse 25 gives us a little bit of insight into this word mind. This is Paul speaking. I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. That speaks about his nature. It's something that he is conscious about. It's something that he has decided, this is my choice, it's reasoned, I've done it, it's what I'm about. But the rest of the verse says something else. It says, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. There's two parts to us. We have our body and our minds. That's who we are. In our mind, we'll have this. Paul said, in my mind, I am a slave of God. That is what we should each say. But the reality is, as Paul described, I don't always do what my mind says I am. My body tends to go on this other thing, and it gets caught up in sin. And he says, that which I want to do, that which in my mind I said I want to do, I don't do. And then on the other hand, that which I say I don't want to do that, I want to leave that alone, that's exactly what I end up doing. Anybody know that feeling? Been there, done that. That's what it is. But we are to be transforming that mindset. The question is, do you have the mindset that says, that's who I am? Like Paul says here, I am a slave to God. That's my mindset. That's where I am to be moving to. I am not a slave to the world. I am not conformed to the world. I'm not being acceptable to the world. My job is to be acceptable to my Heavenly Father. And that's my mindset. That's the word that I think is a more modern way. My mindset about things, the way I look at everything, is to say, I am about God. I am not about the world. I am about God. That's what you have to ask yourself. Is that where you are? Is that what you have done? My total inner orientation, my attitude, my way of thinking, everything about me has to be oriented towards God. Romans 1:28 says what happens to those who don't do this. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. If you're not moving towards a mind that is being transformed towards God, where are you moving? You're moving away. If you are not consciously saying, this is who I am, this is what I am about, it says here in Romans chapter 1 that God gives them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. There is no neutral. It's not like a car that you can sit in neutral and say, I'm just sitting here not doing either way. There's no middle of the fence. I'm not sitting on a fence. This is not an option. You are either moving towards God in your knowledge of God, or you're going to be given over to a depraved mind. Which is it? The Holy Spirit works in us continually in the realm of my intellect, my moral knowledge, my thought, my conscience, and I am to be about a transformation. That's what Paul says. Yes, I have sin in my life. Yes, I have a conscience that doesn't get it right all the time, and I have temptations. My body is always trying to get me to go the wrong direction, and I have to move against that, be transformed, be renewed by the Spirit, and clean up my body act. I need to have, as they say, mind over matter. But it's a spiritual mind, a mind that is doing this by the power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Well, what's the outcome? If I move towards this transformed mind, what do I get? Is there something in this for me? Well, it says here in the last part of verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This testing and approving. This is not the case of just figuring out what's good and bad. You know, Consumer Reports does a lot of work on saying, this is a good car, this is not a good car. That is not the testing and approving that we have here. It's not acceptable, unacceptable. It's not that idea. And rather, it's more the sense of this, of examining and seeing, is this real? This word is used in the Greek language about metals, testing metals. Is this really gold? Well, let's test and approve it. So we apply test to say, is it really gold or not? That's the picture we have here. Is it genuine? Is this the real thing? Well, when our minds are transformed, when we no longer are following the pattern of the world and we're following the pattern that God wants us to do, when we're no longer using our bodies as the instruments of wickedness, but as the instruments of righteousness, I have this mind thing going on, and now I can see what's real. I can tell what's genuine and what's false. Genuine and false about what? About the will of God. Many people are wondering, can I know the will of God? Well, Scriptures seems to suggest right here that you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is. And it's not magic. It's available to us if we are willing to make ourselves consecrated to God and transformed in the renewing of our mind. And then we have this ability. We can find out what truly is God's will because we are now aligned by our spirits with the Holy Spirit, and we can see these things. We can see that God's will is good. Well, what's good? The opposite of bad. Yes, I realize that. But good is really what's good. It's what's valuable. It's important. It's significant. It's what's pleasing. What's pleasing? I like lots of things, but they might not be pleasing to God. And so I am looking to do what is pleasing, acceptable, satisfying to God. That's what God's will is. And God's will is perfect. It's exactly right. Well, I almost finished my homework. Isn't that good enough? I cleaned up most of my room. I did 100 pieces. I know you wanted to do 120, but I did 100. It was really close. I was almost kind to my family. Is this God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? We are way too willing to be satisfied with relatively good, fairly acceptable, and almost perfect. But if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we don't need to live with the relatively, the fairly, and the almost. We can go beyond. I'm just saying, this is what the Scripture says. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will see what's genuine in your life. Do you follow God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? Transforming yourself will bring this about. And those who are more transformed than others already know. You already see this. I'm doing a church information class, and it's interesting to see how young people respond to the Ten Commandments as compared to older people. Some of you young people just don't have enough life experience yet, maturity, to understand the breadth of the meaning and the significance of the Ten Commandments. Whereas if I have some of you who are more transformed, you can go on in great depth and detail about what this is about. And that's okay, because you will grow up. You will be transforming. And that's what God desires of you, that you will go beyond just fairly okay to truly perfect, good, and pleasing. So my consecration is the response to the mercies of God. Meditating on who Christ is and what He has done leads me to a life of consecration, to a thankfulness and an adoration and a desire to yield myself to God. This idea of consecrating is literally the idea of filling the hand. Priests were consecrated in the Old Testament. What was the idea of it is that they were completely given over to God. They would say that they were consecrated with their hands full. Their hands were full. What were they full of? Not like, well, I can't do anything else, I'm holding something, but their hands were full with the readiness to serve. The readiness to serve. That's what being consecrated is. The total readiness to present themselves to God, to be used by God, which is their spiritual, reasonable service. Well, my consecration then leads to my transformation. Not merely growth, but transformation. There's a difference. Many of you have grown in the last year. Some of us have grown in ways we would desire not to have grown, but some of you have legitimately grown in ways that were right. Most of you littler people are bigger than you were a year ago. And that's to be expected, but that's not transformation. Growing up is not transforming. Transforming is greater than growth. Transforming shows change. The caterpillar, when he metamorphosed, didn't get a lot bigger than he was when he was a caterpillar. But he changed dramatically. That's what we're looking to do. We can't say, well, I'm just waiting till I grow up because then I'll change. No, you can change now. God desires you to be changing now. And so we as Christians, we need both growth and transformation. Transformation comes from this changing, this inward renewal. It means simply having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. And you have it all the time. In every moment, you have that. We will then be transformed and we will grow. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I will always be dependent on God in this process. None of us can grow in and of ourselves. It's not possible. By God's grace, I will be sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ. By God's grace, I will be less and less conformed to this world, to this present evil age. By God's grace, I will be transformed as a living sacrifice into what is acceptable and pleasing to my God. And God will then say to me, as He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. May we all be consecrated and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ.